Let's pray together. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. You are the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by you all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through you and for you. Jesus, you are awesome in power and full of grace and truth. We need your power, we need your grace, and we need your truth. Father, we need your grace in our lives. We need your grace in our families. Save us, Father. Lord, we thank you for the grace that is at work within us now. Father, we pray that that same grace will be given to our neighbors, that you will use us as your instruments to proclaim your good news to our neighbors, and that they will understand your power. They will receive your grace and your truth. They will know what it means to have joy and peace. Father, we pray for our neighbors, and we pray for others in our community, the lost in King George, who need Jesus Christ. Father, they already stand condemned. Save them, I pray. Father, we pray as we go forward this fall with the ABC ministry that you will use that ministry to share the good news of who Jesus is, that we will be your people proclaiming the good news here in King George, and we won't be alone. We will be doing it together, but we won't be alone. We'll be doing it in our homes, and we won't be doing it alone. Your Holy Spirit speaking through us into dead people and raising them to life. Father, may we not be the only church. We know there's other churches here in King George who love the word. Father, they are proclaiming the gospel. We pray that your words will not fall on deaf ears this morning, that other gospel-centered churches will hear the good news, that they will proclaim the good news, that we will reach lost in King George for your name. Father, we pray for Pastor Roy Garza, who's gathering a group to plant Pillar 29 Palms this coming year. Father, we also raise up Derek and Tamar as they are gathering their things and preparing for the move to California to be with Pastor Roy and the rest of the team and plant this church. Father, I pray that they will be planted on fertile ground, that the work that's being done right now, Father, that they will come this year and the gospel will be received, that this new church will proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And not because of fancy words or eloquent wisdom will it be received, but by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, use this team. Use this core group. Build a body to your great name. Father, as we work through the 50 largest unreached people groups, we raise up the Sunda people of Indonesia, the largest unreached people group there in Indonesia. Almost 33 million people, most of whom are worshiping a false god. Very few have received your mercy. Father, I pray that you will use the Bible that's been written in their language, that they will hear truth, Father, that you will give them eyes to see truth, a new heart to love the truth, and a mind to understand who they are apart from Christ. Save them, Father. Father, they need more missionaries among their people. They need churches. They need pastors among their own people. Raise up church leaders from among them, Father, who will have the boldness to proclaim the good news. Father, we raise up this month Pastor Vijay Masala of Reach All Nations. as his ministry seeks to train pastors and plant more churches in Central Asia. Lord, I pray for the resources that they need. I pray for the teachers that they need. I pray, Father, that you will plant more churches through that ministry and more of the lost will be received into your kingdom. The joy and the celebration in heaven. Father, what a wonderful picture it is when one sinner is saved and the celebration that occurs around your throne. How merciful and loving you are, and we pray that you will reach all nations to bring more into your kingdom. Father, as we turn to your word this morning, I pray that you will help us to see the truth, that we will hear it, that we will receive it, that we will do it, that we will love it, that we will see that this is not just some philosophy, but it is the good news of eternal life, the only hope of salvation. Father, help us to see you and to love you. With your Spirit, reveal your glory to us. In your great name we pray. Amen. Please grab a Bible off the back counter if you need one and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This morning we will see the nature of genuine Christian leadership and the blessing of receiving God's acclamation. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. To see the nature of genuine Christian leadership and the blessing of receiving God's acclamation. Now, I have to give a disclaimer up front this morning. While our passage is looking at Christian leaders, it really describes how we all ought to be. All of us are to be pursuing this focused devotion and praise to our Lord. All of us are to be serving Christ. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We all follow Christ and we all seek to imitate him by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. All of us who humbly walk in the ways of Christ will receive God's acclamation. All of us will receive a well done, faithful servant. Christian leaders who pave the road of faith for you are worthy of modeling, and you should follow them. If they say, follow me as I follow Christ, imitate me as I imitate Christ, they are worthy of following. If all of us are pursuing our lives like what's described in our passage this morning, then the outcome will be unity in the body, and the gospel will advance. The theme of 1 Corinthians will be lived out in our church, where unity is being pursued in purity and holiness, and the gospel will advance upwards and outwards. Our love for Jesus will grow, and the gospel will radiate from us, and the gospel will be expressed in our community as it advances outward. Those who are lost will see truth being embraced. They will see truth being pursued, adored, and lovingly shared. Jesus will be seen as glorious. He will be the cynosure of our life. He will be the cynosure of our life. In other words, the focus and the admiration and the joy of our lives. We will be his people whose purpose and joy emanate in Jesus Christ. So while this text gives us a clear picture of true Christian leadership and the freedom of it, it's really for all of us to listen. It's really for all of us to remember and to apply. So let's turn now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read God's word. This is how one should regard us. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Amen. May God give us eyes to see him in his word this morning, and a heart to love him more deeply and supremely in our lives. This passage is a matter of perspective. Having the right view, the right understanding about something makes all the difference. It's the difference between success and failure, the difference between growth and decline, increasing in faith or stagnating. The right perspective is the bridge to right living, because the right perspective has truth and meaning. It connects a person with truth and the pursuit of it. God is the one who gives the right perspective, so you know that it's true and it's solid. In a building analogy, if resting in God's sovereign wisdom is the footer that we looked at last week, and the foundation of the church is the gospel of Christ, then having the right perspective is the measurements on the design plans. Like in a building, if you have the wrong measurements, then the materials will not fit. The building will not be sound, and ultimately the structure will fail. The right perspective puts things in order. It aligns them. It makes the connections, and it promotes progress in the building. Without the right perspective, there's confusion, and things are out of sync, and they begin to crumble. And that's exactly what's happening to the Corinthian church. They had the wrong perspective. They were using the wrong measurements for their church and their church leaders. And the church was suffering because of it. Paul had been correcting their view of the church. He's been writing their perspective. He's been explaining the true foundation and giving them the correct picture of the building. And today, by giving them the right perspective, he's providing for them the correct measurements for Christian leadership. This gives the church what it needs to remain focused and unified, and the gospel will advance upward and outwards. By Christian leaders being described here as being totally dependent on Jesus Christ, with the privilege of proclaiming him, the church remains committed and will fulfill God's plan. Previously, Paul was making comparisons with what the Corinthians were wrongly believing and doing, and what God says is true for the church. Now, to correct a perspective, you have to first begin where a person is at. You have to begin what's going wrong. You have to point out what they're doing wrong. And Paul's been doing that. He's been saying that their perspective is off, and the proof is in the division. It's in the splits within the church. And he's also going to be addressing other things in the letter. And this is proof that their perspective of church, their perspective of leaders, is off kilter. It's wrong. To correct a perspective, you have to begin with the truth. After you point out what's wrong in their perspective, you then point to the truth. And that's what Paul did, didn't he? He pointed to the sovereign wisdom of God. He began with God. You let someone know the reality of where they are, and then you point them to God to begin to correct the perspective. You connect them to Jesus and his truth, and you help them to begin to see what God says, what God sees, and that's writing a perspective. Paul's been doing that, and he's been walking them through the correct view of the church. The Corinthians first needed to know and to understand what real wisdom is, and they needed to have a right view of leadership. In chapter 3, Paul gave the Corinthians analogies of the church and true Christian leadership. They are God's field. that God harvests, where the leaders are field hands in that field to care for the church, to look after the church. They are God's building. In fact, God's temple where he resides. And they all belong to him. They are God's possession. All of these give security and strength to God's people. Knowing that God is sovereign, that he's wise, that he's powerful, and that he's satisfying. That is where you begin to write a perspective. To change a view, you begin, after pointing out what's wrong, you then begin with the truth of God. And that's what Paul's been doing. In our passage this morning, Paul moves from comparisons and analogies and begins to focus on the right perspective. He hones in on what's true, the true nature of Christian leadership and what it's supposed to be like, how the church and the leaders themselves are to view themselves. And he tells us how God views it. Now, these five verses have three parts to them. In verses 1 and 2, we have the right view of Christian leaders. In verses 3 and 4, Paul teaches how leaders ought to view themselves, and really how every Christian should view themselves. And in verse 5, Paul tells how God views all of us, and why his opinion is the only one that really matters. Let's look at each of these in turn. In verses 1 and 2, we see that Christian leaders are three things. They're servants of Christ, they're stewards of the gospel, the mysteries of God revealed, and they're faithful. They're servants of God, they're stewards of the gospel, and they're faithful. Paul says in verse 1, this is how one should regard us. The us is the leaders of the church, referring back to himself and Apollos and Cephas. Knowing now the right picture of being God's field, his temple, his building, that we are all his, knowing all of this, listen now to how you should view and understand your leaders in the church to be. This is the right perspective you should have of your leaders. You should regard us as servants of Christ. The first thing you ought to know about leaders in the church is that they are servants of Christ. They serve him. Leaders in the church don't work for the church. Church leaders' identity is not determined by the church, but by God. Every leader in the church serves Christ. Leaders are subordinates, and they're not worthy of your following. They're servants of Christ. They belong to Christ. Paul's giving another picture to form that right perspective of the leaders. He calls leaders servants of Christ. They're attendants who carry out the master's wishes. They serve Christ and they receive their tasks, their assignments, their duties from him. They ensure that his resources are used to equip his people for ministry, to accomplish his purposes. Christian leaders belong to Christ and they serve him. That's the first thing we need to understand about leaders in the church. In the original Greek, the word hapeirotes, it means under rower. When he says servant of Christ, it means an under rower. This is someone who rowed a ship on the lowest level in ancient times. This is humble service. Now, by Paul's day, a servant was someone who managed the household. But still, that's humble service. It's like a rower on the bottom of the ship. The manager of the household is still a humble servant before the master. Having this right view of Christian leaders helps diminish divisions. It eliminates rivalries and competing status. If every leader sees themselves as an under rower, as a servant who has one master, there's nothing to puff them up. They are there to serve the master. And that's what Paul wants us to get our heads around this morning. The first picture, the first identity of a leader is a servant. It eliminates rivalry. Unity is maintained in part by remembering that all leaders serve one master, Jesus Christ. They have one goal of glorifying Christ, of caring for the church, and of pointing the church to Christ. They have one identity as servants of Christ, and they all have the same purpose of being stewards of the mysteries of God. Church leaders are servants. They are stewards. They are not the focus. They are not the one the church follows. They are secondary to Christ and his purpose of the church. They serve him. They carry out his wishes on his behalf. They are like low-tier managers who ensure the work of the gospel is being carried out according to his specifications, according to his purposes. They are fellow workers in the field. They're all part of the same building, and they all belong to God. Their task is to be stewards of the mysteries of God. They don't have their own agendas. They don't create for themselves an area in the church that's theirs to protect, theirs to grow. They are responsible to God and properly care for the church by ensuring that the mysteries of God, which is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is understood, that it's followed, and that it's proclaimed. The mysteries of God is not a secret that's been kept from us and it's unknown, but is the gospel of Jesus Christ that was once hidden, and over time it was revealed to the apostles, and it's been written down for us in the scriptures. We know Paul's talking about the gospel here because back in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul said this, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And in verse 7, he said, "We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified is what leaders in the church focus on and praise Christ because of the atonement of our sins." They are stewards of that message. Servants of Christ, stewards of the gospel. A Christian leader is one who serves Christ, helps the church to embrace and proclaim the gospel. Now, in one sense, this is true for every Christian, isn't it? Every Christian serves Christ. Every Christian embraces the gospel and proclaims the gospel. Leaders have the privilege of giving the best news to Jesus Christ, and so does every Christian. Same message, same purpose, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. What Paul's making clear here is that Christian leaders help the church do that. That's what they're stewarding. They're ensuring that the church is proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, that it has the right truth, and that Jesus is being seen as glorious as he really is. That's what they're stewarding. No personal motives, no hidden agendas, no separate plans. Every Christian united by the gospel for the advance of the gospel. And this is especially true for Christian leaders. Speaking abilities, business acumen, and organizational skills are not essential elements of Christian leadership. The world looks to these things. The world says these are important for leaders to have. The world wants to see a resume and a successful track record. But in the church, under God's sovereign wisdom, it's not man's ability, but it's their pursuit of Christ that qualifies them for leadership. It's their obedience to him that determines their leadership. A church leader's track record of being one of growth in the gospel and greater dependence on Christ qualifies them to be a leader. Nothing in themselves. Paul continues in verse 2, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." So now we're getting a complete picture here of a church leader, a Christian leader, servant of Christ, steward of the gospel, and they are to be faithful. Church leaders ought to have the characteristics and attitude that every Christian should have: a genuine desire to follow Christ, living their life in service to Him, being stewards of the gospel, entrusted with the gospel to proclaim the gospel, and be found faithful in Christ. They are to be trustworthy. That's what it means to be faithful. They are to be trustworthy, dependable. They are to be honestly caring about providing truth for you and caring for your growth in Jesus Christ. Someone is faithful when you have confidence in them completing whatever they're supposed to do. And this is true anywhere. A faithful employee is someone an employer knows will get the job done. A faithful spouse is someone who fulfills their part of the marriage covenant. A faithful servant, a faithful leader, is one who stays in line with the importance of the gospel, has their priorities set by Christ, and helps others to see it as well. That's a faithful servant. That's a faithful leader in the church. And this is, in fact, emulating who God is. Turn back with me to chapter 1, verse 9. And there we see a description of God. Church leaders are to be servants of Christ, stewards of the gospel, and they are to be faithful to Him. And here we have in verse 9, God is faithful. Church leaders are to emulate Christ. They are to imitate Him. God's faithfulness to His own word is what ensures your eternal salvation. That's how important faithfulness is. It's because God is faithful that you are being saved. It's God's faithfulness that gives us assurance of hope. This faithfulness is what Christ lived out on earth. He was faithful to God the Father. He was faithful to the purpose of Him coming. He was faithful in obedience and love. He was faithful to die on the cross for our sake. And He remains faithful by interceding for us now and still being our Savior. Christ is faithful. God is faithful. And your church leaders ought to be faithful to Him. Christian leaders who teach this gospel truth are being faithful. Where does the gospel lie in your leader's life? That's the question the church ought to ask. How important is the gospel to your leaders? Is it the center of their life? Does Jesus give them purpose and meaning? Can your leader say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ"? And they look to Jesus for everything. Servant of Christ, a steward of the gospel, being faithful to Him. Myself and anyone else who stands in front of you desiring to be a leader in this church ought to be found to be faithful in the gospel, ought to be found as servants of Christ, not promoting our own agenda or our own plan, have something that's in it for us. We belong to Christ. Paul's answers to division in the church is to return them to the gospel and to focus on Jesus. Anytime there's an issue in the church, anytime that there's division, the answer is return to the gospel and rest in Jesus Christ. Christ came to serve and not be served. Leaders who emulate Christ are being faithful, Christ-like. Church members, church leaders, every Christian, the single most important thing in your life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a church leader that tells you that, a church leader that helps you remain in that, is one that you ought to follow. That's one worth modeling. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Church leaders are here to serve Christ, to proclaim Jesus. That's what every Christian is here for. You have air in your lungs because You have been saved, and you are now given a new life and a new purpose, and that purpose is to proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ, to proclaim His glory. You're alive today on this earth to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Every church leader who tells you that is worthy of following. Church leaders are servants. They care for the church. They are to be faithful like Christ. They are to be servants. Jesus came to serve, not be served. He cared for His people in the glory of God. He was a steward, and He's faithful. This is the right view of Christian leaders. This is how we are to see leaders in the church. Anything else will lead the church astray. It will lead you away from Christ and away from His foundation and His blessing. Next, look with me at verses 3 and 4. Now that we have a good picture, a good definition, a good description of Christian leaders, what's their identity? Who are they to be like? Here in verses 3 and 4, Paul teaches how gospel ministers, church leaders, and actually every Christian ought to view themselves. Please look with me again at verses 3 and 4. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Church leaders are servants of the church, but the church does not rule them. Christ does. That is what Paul is saying here. He begins, but with me, in verses 1 and 2, Paul laid out for us the true description of Christian leaders. But the church does not determine if those leaders are meeting those criteria. God is the determiner. The servant is responsible to the master. And not only is Paul, but any leader not judged in the court of public opinion. Paul says, I do not even judge myself. Now, Paul is not giving himself or any church leader a free pass here. Christian leaders cannot do whatever they want and think that they're untouchable. No, they're accountable not to you, but to God Himself. This is a much more serious standard and accountability than you could ever put on me. What church leaders think of themselves and what others consider them to be is inconsequential in the end. That is freeing. I can tell you the truth and not care about if you like me or not. I can give you the truth and you can respond or not because I'm not accountable to you. I'm accountable to God. This is freedom from the fear of judgment of others. A church leader is free from the accusations. He's free from personal vendettas. And he's free from human judgment. This enables church leaders to focus on the message of the cross, regardless of what comes at them, regardless of how it's received. The message of the cross, which has eternal consequences, is not hampered by temporal barricades. The message of the cross, which has eternal consequences, is not hampered by temporal barricades. Human hands cannot thwart the message of the cross that's given by faithful servants of Jesus Christ. This is not only true for Christian leaders, but every follower of Jesus Christ. Because we're not weighed by human standards, we can boldly proclaim the good news and know our success is not found in how many accept the message, but in how faithful we are to that message. The determination of Paul's faithfulness and service to Christ is in God's hands. In verse 4, Paul says, any charges the Corinthians brought against him were unfounded. He insists that any rumors, any accusations, or charges that attacked his service to Christ were bogus. He was not innocent in God's eyes, though. He needed Jesus. He needed the protective covering that Jesus provides. The sobering truth for Paul and for every Christian leader, any follower of Jesus Christ, is that it's He who judges us. The holy, righteous, sovereign one is our judge. We are accountable to Him. This right here should cause us to pause and consider our ways. This passage does not give us a free pass on our Christian lives. It actually adds weight to it. Not to burden us down, but it keeps us standing when the strong winds of adversity and opposition come our way. We can stand steadfast. Because we're not accountable to the winds of this world. We're accountable to a holy, righteous, sovereign King. God is the one who determines our faithfulness. He says whether we're on track. And this is why we're careful in our worship and we're focused on our mission. Public opinion, no matter how flattering or damaging, does not compare to the verdict that God determines for His servants. God has the final say. Bible commentator Anthony Thesleton stated this: "Only God's verdict remains final and definitive. Whether it refers to the justifying of a salvation with God or to the assessment of someone's work as of abiding value and effect." And this is exactly what Paul is saying in verse 5. Please look with me. "Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive commendation from God." Paul says what God thinks of us is the only opinion that matters. The reason why we leave it up to God is because His judgment is in far more depth than anyone else could ever be. God reveals what others don't know. He sees the purposes of your heart. God's judgment is way beyond any human court or church council that can be put together. The one who knows all things, who has sovereign wisdom, is the one who has final determination of our faithfulness. This both frees us from any backlash or temporary verdicts, and it keeps us focused on what our Master has instructed us to do. I'm not accountable to you. You're not accountable to me. We're not accountable to the world or others. We're accountable to a holy, righteous God. That's freeing. We can give the truth regardless of the backlash and be found faithful. God's scrutiny of us is more detailed than even your own evaluation about yourself. Try to see how far-reaching that is. God knows you better than you know yourself. On the final day, on that day of judgment, each will receive his commendation from God. Each will receive their praise. Every faithful servant of Jesus Christ, regardless of what they faced on this earth, will receive praise from God. What a reward. I don't work for you. I work for God. My reward is not in what you give me, it's what He gives me. What a reward. This ought to spur us on in good works for His great name. We don't promote Redeemer Church, we promote Jesus Christ. That's our message. Regardless of the lack of recognition now or the opposition we face now, the time is coming when the one who sheds light in the darkness will completely exonerate His people. It will become crystal clear to all that those who have faithfully served Jesus Christ are in fact serving others' truth. That Christ is being glorified by pursuing Him above all else. It should be pointed out that every deed, every desire, every attitude, every thought will be disclosed. And those who are faithful will receive commendation from God. Those who are not faithful, they will receive their judgment as well. My prayer is that Redeemer Church will be faithful and receive the blessing of praise from our Lord Jesus Christ. Christian leaders are called to be faithful to Christ. Every Christian is called to be faithful to Christ. Because of this, we ought to refrain from judging one another. Instead, we should be encouraging one another, to grow in Christ's likeness. None of us know what tomorrow brings. None of us knows what each other will face. But we do know that the more we're like Christ, the more we will be faithful. Paul has already said that we have been given the mind of Christ. We've been given the scriptures that speak about Christ and to his greatness. God has given us his spirit to conform to Christ. We, God's people, have been given everything we need to be faithful. We've been given everything we need to live out the gospel in our lives. We have everything we need to proclaim the good news and to be servants of Christ, stewards of the gospel, and to be found faithful. The only way we can fail is if we lose our perspective and we begin to see ourselves in light of fallible human standards. We'll be tossed to and fro, back and forth. If we lose our perspective, then this church will fall into the same sins we see in the Corinthian church. On the flip side, we cannot fail. We will not fail. We will not falter having the right perspective. The one that puts Christ supremely in our lives and in the life of this church, that right perspective is the only thing that matters in God's opinion. And if we do that, we'll be found faithful. And in God's sight, we will receive praise. That means this day, this age, are not the most important. The temporary things we face in this life are not what's most important. What really matters in verse 5 is the time. When the Lord comes, where will we stand? Where will you stand? The time when hidden motives of the heart are revealed, where will you stand? If we are faithful, if we remain committed to serving Christ by proclaiming his gospel, serving one another, then be encouraged in how Paul ends this passage. Then each one will receive his commendation from God, the giver of life, the one that gives all good things, the one that is love, that is light, will give you praise for being faithful. That's worth far more than what anyone could ever offer you here. For those who are faithful to Christ, criticism will come. Accusations will be tossed your way. Other people will cast you in ways that are untrue and damaging. Your reputation will be damaged. But remember, we're called to please our Lord and not men. There is purpose to what happens. There's meaning in facing opposition and remaining focused on faithful service to Jesus Christ, our Lord. God alone will judge us. What man says will fall away. This is also a reminder to be watchful in our criticism of others in the church. This is not just an encouragement to faithful service. It's a warning to be watchful of our criticism. It's a warning to not be the one who casts judgment on others. When you do that, you're stepping into the Lord's role, and you'll be accountable to him. What a dangerous place to be. You don't want to assume his role and have to answer to him for it. May God help us to be faithful. Your identity in Christ is a servant of Christ. Your purpose is to be a steward of the gospel, and you are to be found faithful. May God help us to do that, to be faithful to him alone, to seek his praise alone, to joyfully live for God's acclamation alone. He alone is worthy of our service. He alone is the one who truly knows us and forgives us and saves us. He alone knows us better than we know ourselves. He alone will be the one to judge. And he's made it clear for all those who are in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. There's only acceptance and approval. Let's pray.